During these summer Sunday mornings, we're going through this series of lessons that we're calling Questions Jesus Asked. And what we're doing is wanting to live in the gospel stories by means of looking at the various questions Jesus asked. And what we're discovering is that Jesus is a master teacher. This is what we already know about Jesus. But what we discover through his use of questions is just how effective he was at teaching lessons through the questions that he asks. And so what we're trying to do is step into the stories, experience the circumstances around which Jesus is asking his questions, and really try to have a sense of seeing Jesus, of coming to know Jesus better, of walking alongside Jesus and having our hearts respond to him in worship, and having our lives changed because we see Jesus for who he is in increasing measure. This is kind of our goal, this is our desire as we go through this week. Today's question is this one. Do you want to get well? Or some translations say, do you want to be healed? I wonder if this is a question that you would welcome this morning from Jesus. I wonder if it's a question that you would welcome from him. A couple of days ago, a friend called me with the news that perhaps some major surgery will be required. This friend is a follower of Jesus, and he knows in his head that he can entrust everything into the hands of Jesus. But he asked me, he said, would you pray for me that I would feel what I know? Would you pray for me because I'm feeling anxious? As we come alongside Jesus today, I want us to see Jesus as Jesus the healer. There's some mysterious issues around healing and around Jesus' ministry of healing. All four gospel writers are very clear to present Jesus as the one who has absolute authority. He has absolute authority over sickness. He has absolute authority over demons. He even has authority over death. And so this morning we're looking at the story in John chapter 5 verses 1 through 19. And as we look at this story, I wish to look at the story for what it is, but I also wish to look at it as an example of the healing ministry of Jesus in the broader sense. And I want us to ask some of these questions, some of these mysteries around healing that we don't understand sometimes. For example, why didn't Jesus heal everyone? It seemed like he healed some people, and many people, but not all. What is it about the role of faith in healing, the role of believing in Jesus' healing ministry? And what is the relationship between sin and illness, sin and sickness? We do see this relationship in Scripture. We need to be very careful how we look at this. And then we bring it into our own experience, and we might ask the question, why doesn't God heal everyone that we ask for prayer for? So I want us to really see Jesus, the healer, today through this story and to try to wrestle with some of these questions in this context. First, I would like us to enter into the story. It's John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. I invite you to turn in your Bibles there. If you need a Bible, there's more on the table, I think, that you could get and follow along. As we hear this story, and I want us to hear it twice this morning in two different means, but as we hear this story read to us, here's what I want you to be considering. First of all, I want us to consider that in this story, as Jesus is wont to do in other miracles, Jesus uses this healing miracle as a strong teaching moment. It's a very strong teaching moment that Jesus uses this miracle for. And so I have two questions. First of all, what is his main teaching point? And so as you hear the story this morning, consider this. What is his main teaching point that he's bringing out of this miracle? And secondly, who is the primary target audience of his message? I'd like to hear us hear the word in two forms this morning. First, I'm going to ask my friend Mike to come and read the scripture to us from the New International Version. And then right after he's done, then we'll have a video version of the same story. All right, so we get the story back to back and try to hear the word. Mike came to us a few months ago. Someone said to me, "Your brother came." Actually, despite some similar physical characteristics, we are simply brothers in Christ.
Thank you, Phil. Okay, let's read John 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to be well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
After this, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a religious festival. Near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool with five porches. In Hebrew, it is called Bethesda. A large crowd of sick people were lying on the porches. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. A man was there who had been sick for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that the man had been sick for such a long time.
"Do you want to get well?"
"Sir, I don't have anyone here to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else gets there first."
"Get up. Pick up your mat and walk."
his mat and started walking. The day this happened was a Sabbath, so the Jewish authorities told the man who had been healed,
"This is a Sabbath, and it is against our law for you to carry your mat."
"The man who made me well told me to pick up my mat and walk."
"Who is the man who told you to do this?"
But the man who had been healed did not know who Jesus was, for there was a crowd in that place, and Jesus had slipped away. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple.
"You're well now, so stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you."
Then the man left and told the Jewish authorities that it was Jesus who had healed him. So they began to persecute Jesus because he had done this healing on a Sabbath. Jesus answered them,
"My Father is always working, and I too must work."
This saying made the Jewish authorities all the more determined to kill him. Not only had he broken the Sabbath law, but he had said that God was his own Father, and in this way had made himself equal with God.
So here's my question then for us, is what is it that is Jesus' main teaching point through this miracle? And rather than take time to discuss it together, let me give you, as I have tried to live into John chapter 5, I believe we need to see the whole chapter here. We need to see the first part that we've heard, the healing part of the chapter, as an introduction to what Jesus will do in the second part of the chapter. And I believe that what Jesus is doing through this miracle, his main teaching point is this, is that Jesus is strongly establishing his divine authority and his equality with God. He does it through this miracle. He's establishing his identity. And John the Apostle is recording it in this way so that we can see it clearly. Who is his primary target audience? I believe it's these Jewish leaders. It's these Jewish leaders. Jesus, through this miracle and through this question to the sick man, what Jesus is doing, he's establishing his identity as the one who has authority to heal. What follows in John chapter 5 is a very strongly worded monologue from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. And Jesus really takes on the Jewish leaders in this monologue and preaches to them with some very, very strong words. And let me just give you a sampling of these words. We'll look at verses 20 and 21. He says this, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, so that you, Jewish leaders and others around, may marvel." And look at this carefully. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to who he will." The Son also has the same authority as the Father. This is exactly what Jesus was arguing here. And this is why this miracle happens right here. Jesus is strongly identifying himself to these Jewish leaders as the one who has authority to heal. He is the one who has authority to give life to this dear man who had been an invalid for 38 years. I want you to imagine the scene with me. Jesus comes into Jerusalem for this festival. We read in John chapter 5 and verse 1. We're not sure exactly which festival, but we do know that he comes to this pool. This pool, and this picture here is, now that we have the lights on, maybe you can't see it so well, but this is a painting by a man by the name of James Tissot, between 1886 and 1894, called the Piscina Probatica, or the Pool of Bethsaida. But here you can see the pool, here you can see the portico, the archways here, and lots of lame and paralyzed people lying around here. And mysteriously there's this disembodied set of hands here disturbing the water. What is the story behind this pool? The Pool of Bethsaida was a well-known place as a place of healing in these days, apparently. But it wasn't only a Jewish place of healing. The evidence suggests that the pagans, too, also regarded it as a sacred site. And at one stage, it was dedicated to the healing god Asclepius, one of the Greek gods. And it seems that it worked this way, which we get some of that information from the story. The waters in the pool would bubble up periodically. And when that happened, the first person to get in would be healed. Some people reckon that the bubbling water was caused by an angel. And this was the feeling of this painter as he painted this picture. What I want to imagine is this, though. Please imagine yourself as Jesus, to the extent that we can. Imagine yourself as Jesus in the way that John has described him to this point. What does Jesus see as he comes to this pool? Listen carefully to the words that John gives us here. He says, here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. Now, I want you to imagine, this is impossible for us to do, but imagine who Jesus is. Imagine Jesus coming to this place where there are many people lying who are blind and lame and paralyzed. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that John has been describing to us from chapter 1? How does John describe Jesus in chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Nothing was made that wasn't made by Jesus. The Word becomes flesh. This is the Jesus who comes into this pool. He is the one who is there in Genesis chapter 1, flinging stars into space, creating the earth, separating the water from the land, creating the sea animals, the land animals, ultimately creating mankind in His image. Everything is beautiful. Everything is perfect. Everything is functioning perfectly, and it is very good. Now here is this Jesus, the creator of human life. And he comes to this place, and what does he see? All this brokenness. Can you imagine what he feels? This is not the way creation was supposed to be. This is brokenness. Can you imagine what is welling up in the heart of Jesus as he observes so much human brokenness in one place? In the year 2005, I had the privilege to serve for a couple of weeks in a disabled children's orphanage in a neighboring country. It was one of the most difficult 2 weeks for me. Some of you I know are involved in this kind of work. But for me to walk into this orphanage and see these young children in various levels of dysfunction, disability, mental, physical, going there every day was very hard. Something happened in my heart. Why should it be this way? These young children, and as I got to know them, we took them for bus rides, and you get to know the beautiful spirit that's inside of these broken bodies, and you say, what is going on here? This is not fair. Can you imagine Jesus looking at this scene of brokenness as the creator of everything that is good? And can you imagine what he is feeling as he looks at this scene? Well, how does Jesus respond to this scene? What will Jesus, the healer, what will Jesus, the creator, do in the face of such brokenness? I want us to observe what he doesn't do. What he doesn't do is he doesn't heal the whole crowd. Could he have healed the whole crowd of them? absolutely. But he doesn't. I'm tempted, I wonder sometimes if Jesus was tempted to, in the face of all that brokenness, to just tell them all to get up and walk. But he doesn't. What is Jesus up to? I believe the only way we can understand it is to step back and understand that Jesus' view of healing and wholeness and salvation was much deeper and broader than simply the physical healing of this group of people. What Jesus had in his view was the whole world before him, full of people who are spiritually dead and disabled in more ways than we can imagine. And Jesus came for this whole complete healing and wholeness and restoration, not just on a physical level, but on every level for all nations of the world. So Jesus, in this case, chooses not to heal all of those, but he does choose one man. He chooses a man who seems to be on his own. He hasn't got anyone to help him get into the water. He's been paralyzed for 38 years. Years. What's curious about this man is that we might ask the question, does he show faith? Jesus speaks to him and asks him the question, do you want to get well? Of course, we believe that in his response, he's admitting his brokenness and his helplessness. So in one sense, he is believing. But later we discover he doesn't know who this is. He doesn't know who this is talking to him. It's a curious story in this way. And I believe that Jesus is up to something much bigger than the healing of this one man. Jesus is doing this intentionally on a Sabbath day. He has these Jewish leaders in his mind. And he's saying to this man, pick up your bed and walk, pick up your mat and walk. And Jesus knew that this confrontation would happen. It's the most intriguing way that this story develops. As the man goes into the temple, apparently, and the religious leaders confront him for carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Can you imagine? 38 years without being able to walk. Jesus is doing something here. He's up to something, and he's wanting to teach these religious leaders something very specific. And why is he doing it this way? And I believe it's this, in order to assert very clearly his authority and his divinity to these Jewish leaders. Jesus is saying, I need you to know who I am. And in the way that Jesus responds to the confrontation with these Jewish leaders, they begin to realize for sure that Jesus is claiming to be God. And in that, for that reason, they go after him. They want to kill him. And so, this lesson is for the Jewish leaders. I want to also suggest it's a lesson for us. And the Apostle John, and for those of you who were here when we went through the Gospel of John, remember, John is a very skillful writer, and we remember why he's writing. He puts it right at the end of his Gospel. John chapter 20 and verse 31 says this, I'm writing these words, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So this story comes to us in such a way that we can look at this story and say for sure that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus is doing something through this healing. And what he's doing is asserting his authority to heal because he is God. I believe that as we look at this story carefully and see how it unfolds, as we look at the rest of John chapter 5 and see how Jesus begins to confront the Jewish leaders, I think this incident helps us to address some of these complicated issues around Jesus, the healer. Some of those questions that we raised earlier. Why doesn't Jesus heal everyone? What is the role of faith in Jesus' healing? What's the relationship between sin, sickness? And why doesn't God heal everyone that we pray for? Please allow me in the next few minutes to briefly make four observations and three takeaway lessons, all right? First observation is this. Jesus' healing ministry in the world, I believe, is a foretaste of the coming full and complete physical and spiritual restoration of creation and human life as described in Romans 8. It's quite a mouthful, right? But do you catch it? Jesus' healing work on earth is like this foretaste of what is yet to come. It's a foretaste of still what is yet to come because Jesus hasn't come back. The new heavens and the new earth is not yet in place. And so we still live in a broken world, but Jesus' healing ministry is a foretaste of this. Listen to the words of Romans 8, 19 to 21. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage. Did you catch that? Creation itself, which we see even today, is in bondage. We see so much topsy-turvy weather patterns, all kinds of things, which means our creation's in trouble in some form or another. Creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The Apostle John, many years later, will write in the book of Revelation a description of this same new heavens, new earth when Jesus returns. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is what we look forward to. And Jesus' healing and His declaration of authority over sickness, over sin, over death, over demons is a foretaste of what is to come. The second point I would like to make is that God's healing, this healing and restoration that God wants to bring, is not universal at present. It's a pretty obvious point as we look at our world. But I want to ask for a moment, why? What is Jesus waiting for? Why doesn't Jesus come now and do His complete work of restoration on this earth and in our lives? And I believe here's where this idea of faith comes in, because God does not force His healing on anybody. He's inviting people to come, to return, to have their sins forgiven, to be healed, to experience this complete wholeness. He doesn't force Himself on anybody. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Peter's talking there in this chapter about the delay. And many scoffers will say, where is this second coming of Jesus? It's been 2,000 years. You think He's coming again? Probably He's not coming again. And Peter says, don't be discouraged. Because a day with the Lord's like 1,000 years. Why is Jesus delaying His return? Listen to it. God is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. This is why Jesus is delaying His return. This is why the complete restoration of the universe is still future, so that people from every tribe and language and people and nation may respond in faith and receive healing in the fullest possible sense and become His child. So how do we know God's healing and restoration is not universal? Well, we see evidence in the scriptures. We see in this particular case, Jesus does not heal everyone that's around the pool. We also know about this healing and restoration not being universal because we know from our own experience that God does not answer all of our prayers for healing. Am I right? God does not always answer our prayers for healing. But God is working. We'll come back to that in a moment. Third observation I'd like to make is that there is a relationship between sin and sickness. There is a relationship between sin and sickness, illness, but we need to be very careful here. We need to be very careful because I believe it's been misused many times. Let me make these points. First of all, in the big picture, all brokenness and sickness is a result of sin entering God's good world. Yeah? Ultimately, if it weren't for Genesis 3, if it weren't for the fall, if it weren't for humankind choosing to turn away from God, there would be no sickness, right? So all sickness that's in the world is, in this big picture, a result of sin entering into God's good world. And sometimes when we read through the scriptures, we find that sin seems to be related to sickness directly. And it happens in this story. When Jesus came to this man in the temple, what did he say to him? It's a difficult statement to really grasp and understand, isn't it? He said to him, "You're well now. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." I don't claim to fully understand what was all going on in Jesus' mind there, but somehow he's connecting sin to sickness, it seems like. Then one more example, we looked at it last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he's talking about the table of communion. He says, "Be careful when you come to the table of communion, don't come without thinking, examine your hearts before you come to the table. Don't come with blatant sin in your hearts and expect to sit in the presence of God." He said, "For this reason, some are weak and sick among you." So Paul seems to connect sickness with sin. But we also know in other places in Scripture that sickness and brokenness is not the direct result of sin. John chapter 9. Remember the man in John chapter 9 who was blind from birth? The disciples come along and they ask Jesus, "Jesus, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Why is he blind? Why is he be blind from birth?" Do you remember what Jesus said to them? "It was neither this man that sinned nor his parents. But this happened so what? So that the works of God could be revealed." So we need to hold all of this in a place of mystery. We don't understand why some people are sick, why some people don't get better. We don't understand where this sickness comes from. It's not always a direct result of sin. Another story in the Bible is the story of Job in the Old Testament. Remember, Job didn't get sick. He didn't lose everything because of his own sin. Why was it? It was because he was being tested. It was this conversation between God and the devil, right? So sickness and sin are not always connected directly, but somewhere there is a connection. We need to think through these things carefully and hear the whole language of Scripture. And so, first observation is that Jesus' healing ministry is this foretaste of what is to come. Second observation is that this healing and restoration is not universal at present, that there is a relationship between sin and sickness. And fourthly, let me just say that what I see as I look through Scripture, and what God is looking for from us, is responsive hearts. He's looking for responsive hearts. At the International Church of Bishkek, we've kind of said that our purpose statement is that we're seeking to become wholehearted followers of Jesus, because from beginning to end of Scripture, what we find Jesus looking for is our heart. It's not simply our behavior. It's not church attendance. It's not good works. It's our hearts. And so God is looking for responsive hearts, repentance, recognition of need, desire for wholeness. Jesus comes to this man. He says, "Do you want to get well?" I believe that Jesus was looking into his heart. Even though this man didn't know who Jesus was, he wanted to get well. But then there's also some other questions Jesus asks that are very similar, that relate more to this question of faith. This question of belief. Do you believe that Jesus can do it? Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? In Matthew chapter 20, there's a story of two blind men that are calling out to Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and says, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" It's a very direct question, isn't it? He's looking for responsive hearts. In Matthew chapter 9, there's two other blind men. Seems to be two different stories of two blind men in the book of Matthew. These men also cry out to Jesus, and Jesus turns to them and he says this, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" So God is looking for hearts that believe. This is the story of Scripture, that if we believe, we receive. God is looking for hearts of response. How are we invited to respond to the healing ministry of Jesus from this very brief contemplation of this story? A first response I want to invite us to consider is the response of worship. as we look at Jesus. We see him standing up and saying, declaring his divinity through this healing, declaring himself to be equal with his Father. Something that nobody else in the history of mankind could ever claim without being guilty of blasphemy. And so we worship Jesus for who he is, that he is the master healer, and he is moving us toward that day of full and complete restoration when Jesus will return to this earth. Secondly, I want to suggest we can be invited to respond by being honest before God today about our own areas of brokenness, whether it's physically or otherwise. The question Jesus asks is, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? So we come today with honesty about our areas of physical pain, physical brokenness. We come with areas of emotional brokenness. Any kind of area of brokenness, we come honestly before God, before Jesus, who has authority to heal. And we ask in faith, because I believe Jesus wants us to ask in faith for healing. The third response I believe that we must see as we look at the story of Scripture is that we must, as we ask in faith, we must also be ready to wait patiently. Like Job and Paul. Job, who had to wait many years for God to restore him, and Paul, who had this thorn in the flesh that apparently was never taken away from him, though he asked him many times. We are called to leave the ultimate timing of healing in God's good hand, believing that his good purposes are being fulfilled in ways that we cannot see. I'd like to close with a story that some of you have heard before. If you've been here a few years, you've heard some of my own story. 9 years ago in September, my first wife of 27 years passed away from breast cancer. Barb had been diagnosed many years before, 11 years before this, but it was really the last year of her life that we knew it seemed like she was coming close to death as the cancer had recurred and was spreading through her body. During that season, those 9 months really, from the very terrible diagnosis that we had, there was 9 months of earnest prayer. Earnest prayer for healing. We prayed. People around us prayed. People all over the world prayed for healing. We went to a center for healing prayer. And they laid hands on her, prayed for her. But God, in his wisdom, which I still don't fully understand, took Barb to be with himself on September 24, 2009. Where was Jesus, the healer? Some of you were perhaps here in my first year of coming to Bishkek. I came to Bishkek in 2012. And in that first year, I remember telling this story and teaching from another passage of Scripture. Those were the days when I was still single. Martha and I had not married yet. We married in 2014. But I remember preaching through that passage and God really saying to me, I did answer your prayers for healing. Because Barb is now experiencing a life that is full and complete without pain, suffering. How can we understand this? I don't claim that as a complete answer, but it's something that gave me a sense of being able to give into the Lord's hands the things that we don't understand. And entrusting ourselves to him, recognizing that his promise, his purposes are good. We sang this before, for you are good. You are good to me. I don't know what you're experiencing in your life right now, that I would like to invite you today, that if there's something going on in your life experience and you would like to pray for healing and asking God in faith, we would like to give this opportunity to do that together. So here's what I want us to do. After we've sung, after we've done announcements, after everything's over, when we dismiss, there will be three or four of us that will stay at the front here. But what I want to be very careful to say is that the three or four of us that will be at the front, I don't want you to come to us because we're the experts in prayer, because we have the faith. No, what I want you to come is with your faith, and we invite you to pray to God with us. So if you would like to do that, there's no pressure to do that, but if you would like to pray and pray with someone this morning, we'd like to provide that opportunity after the service. Maybe Louisa and Ruth, Mike, if you don't mind helping to just stand up so people know who you are. And Martha also and I will be around. So this group of people will be available, okay, if you would like to pray with someone at the end of the service. But for now, let's lift our eyes to Jesus. Father, we come to you and we thank you that you are the healer. Thank you that you are the one who has authority over every sickness, over every evil power. You're the one who is the creator of everything that exists. And we come to you and we put our trust in you today. We declare, Lord, that even when we don't feel it, even when we're struggling in our souls, we say, Lord, today that you are trustworthy. And we come to you and we want to come to you in faith. So come to us in our brokenness, Lord. Come to us when we're feeling so down. And give us grace to hear your voice of comfort today. Give us grace to come into your presence with boldness. And come, give us grace to receive your healing touch in our lives today. Yeah, help us to trust. We lift ourselves to you. We pray especially for those in our midst who are struggling. Come and minister your grace, your mercy, and your healing touch. We pray in faith. And we pray in the beautiful, glorious, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.